In what ways does alcoholism, drunkenness, and gluttony have negative effects on our culture today? Now, one of the big things that you hear about very often is alcoholism. So let me ask you this question. In what ways has your life been affected by alcoholism? It could be you, it could be somebody in your close, immediate family, or it could be somebody down the line. But I believe that each and every one of us, in some way, our lives have been affected by alcoholism. Well, listen, grab your Bible. We're going to be looking at passages that are going to come out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, we've titled it The Drunkard and the Glutton. Grab that Bible, come on back. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We hope, trust, and pray that your day is going well, and we're so glad that you're joining us for our Bible study this evening. As I mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that are going to come out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, that discuss the drunkard and the glutton. So let's go on over to those passages, and we'll jump right on in. We'll jump right on in and see what we can come up with and see what the Lord says to us today. All right, Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with verse 19, says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Verse 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let those who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for her victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Verse 30, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we just ask that you would help us to gain true insight into your word. Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts today. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that is dealing with these issues, that they truly would hear what the Spirit would have to say to them today. I pray, Father, that you would give them courage to make moves and adjustments that will draw them closer to you. Lord, for this time, we just ask that you would lead and guide me as the one who is presenting your word today. Father, your word is truly quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it pierce our heart today. May we gain encouragement from your word, and Lord, may we gain strength from it. Use this, your messenger, as only you can. As Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, you know, in our text today, the writer addresses two issues. He's addressing the issues of gluttony, and he is addressing the issues of drunkenness. Now, it is important for parents to teach their children about the dangers of both. Look with me, if you would, at our text, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Hear, my son, and be wise." In other words, what that means is listen to what I'm telling you. "Hear, my son, and be wise. And guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Now, here's something that we need to understand. What that's talking about is be careful of the company that you keep. You know, if you wind up, you know, being around those that are partakers in a bad way of alcohol, and those who are gluttonous, then what happens is we're often influenced by them in such a fashion that all of a sudden we become what they are. You know, when you find yourself a minority in the crowd, the pressure for you to become like the majority that's in the crowd can sometimes be overwhelming. This is something that God taught his children, that he taught Israel throughout the word. That was why at times that he said, I don't want you to have anything to do with these particular people. It wasn't because it didn't have anything to do with race. It didn't have anything to do with anything other than the fact of the influence, the ungodly influence that they would be having upon God's people. So God says, it's better for you to stay away from things like that. It's better for you to hang out with a people that are in a majority of the way that you feel. In other words, if you're a believer, it's far better for you to be in the company of godly people the majority of the time. And the reason why is because iron sharpens iron. You know, in that group, you both have a common cause, and the common cause is Jesus Christ. You know, we always do better when we know somebody's watching. When there's another believer, we have less of a tendency to go astray. We have less of a tendency to wander off in sin when there are other believers that we know that are present. We are, as believers, to hold each other accountable for our walk. So, parents, let me tell you something. It is critical, it is important for you to teach your children about the dangers of both gluttony and drunkenness according to the Word of God. Now, it also says in this text that that they will come to poverty, okay? You know, in what ways is poverty related to alcoholism today? You know, it takes from you. It is one of those things that just takes so much from you. People have asked me, and of course, in the biblical sense of the manner, there are people who will ask me all the time that particular question. Well, is it all right for a believer to drink? And that's not really what our Bible study today is about. We can get into that at length more, or if you would like to talk with me about that, feel free to contact me through the church, or we'll sit down and we'll have a discussion about that. But I have never in my life heard somebody who said, you know what, I am so glad that I started drinking when I did. You know, I am so, this has done me so much good in life. No, I've heard the exact opposite stories. I have seen the destruction that goes along with alcoholism. And when it mentions poverty, I have seen it bring poverty financially. I know when we say poverty, that's oftentimes what we think about. Well, I've actually seen that before where alcoholism will push people to poverty because of the alcoholism, they weren't able to go to work. Because of being an alcoholic, what's happened is they've lost their job, or the money's not there, or they spend what they have on alcohol as opposed to supporting their family and doing the things that need to be done. So there is this long trail of destruction that follows alcoholism. Now, alcoholism is not the only thing that was mentioned in our text today. You know, gluttony was also mentioned. So, you know, what is gluttony? Now, most of us know what the definition of that is. We think about somebody who, you know, takes in excess, and particularly when it comes down to food, they just overdo it with food. You know, most people, and some of you that are watching probably said, well, you know, that's just pretty much all of America today. You know, when you go to the doctor and they tell you that you're not only obese, and sometimes you're morbidly obese. So, you know, we know what gluttony is, and it as well causes problems today. You know, when people find themselves overweight, cholesterol goes up, blood pressure goes up, people wind up with diabetes, so it becomes a national crisis, a national health crisis. It becomes a personal health crisis. And folks, one of the things that we need to understand is that in regard to both of these things, both gluttony as well as drunkenness, you know, are concerns. And what happens is they don't just affect you. They affect people that are around you. You know, why is it that you think that the writer gives more time in addressing the issue of drunkenness in this particular passage today? Well, most of us would sit back and say, well, because it seems to be one of the bigger problems that we have in our society today. And it is. I think too many times we want to, you know, turn our head and look away from the gluttony part of it because, you know, technically the majority of Americans are overweight. Now, I know there are exceptions to the rule. I know there's probably some watching this that are very much exceptions to that rule. But as a whole, gluttony is a problem in society, but we don't look at that as critical as we do drunkenness. So, you know, in our passages today, drunkenness is really hammered home in this particular text. Now, as we go on through it, there are six things that the writer says will happen to those who linger long over wine. Okay, what are those six things? Look with me at verses 29 and 30 of our text, and it says this. It says, you know, what is woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. So he lists them right there in verse 29. Six things that happen to those who linger long over wine. And when we say that, that sounds like a biblical term, linger long over wine. You know what that's talking about. Those who are partakers in such a fashion that they can't seem to find themselves going, you know, for a couple of days without being able to take a drink. And I want to address that in just a minute as well. But, what do you think is implied by each of these particular conditions that are mentioned over here in verse 29? It is talking about the fact that these are things that happen. These are conditions that when somebody has a problem with alcohol, you tend to see so much. You know, who has woe? Who has sorrows? What is the other one? Contentions, complaints, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. You know, those things that are mentioned right there are things that you see. Those are the essentially the telltale signs that you see of somebody who is having difficulty when it comes down to alcohol. Now, I mentioned this a moment ago. Opinions vary on moderate consumption of alcohol, which is not our topic today. But why must we all agree that drunkenness is a great evil? I mean, regardless of what side of the coin that you fall on when it comes down to that, there are people that I know who say, that are Christian people who say, well, it's not a problem to, you know, moderately consume alcohol. There are those who sit back and say, oh, you should be a teetotaler. You should not touch it. Let me just address that very quickly for just a moment in this way, because I get that question a lot. People will come to me and say, you know, is it all right for a Christian to drink alcohol? And for me, what I've always said is this. I have always said, well, the Bible has a lot of you know, thou shalt nots and thou shalls. You know, a lot of people are wanting the Bible to say either thou shalt partake of alcohol or thou shalt not. And it doesn't say that. But the Bible also has a lot of precepts. Now, this is the way I look at it. The Bible also is very explicit in telling us that we should not do anything that would cause a weaker brother to stumble. Okay? We should not do anything to destroy our testimony. And you know, for me, my personal take is this. I don't want to do anything that is going to reflect poorly upon my Savior. I don't want to do that because I don't know the condition or the circumstance of everybody that I come in contact with. You know, every one of us have some private little wars that we battle. You know, there are probably some people in your life that may be recovering alcoholics. They may have had issues with it. Sometimes you'll find out in the course of conversation or maybe as your friendship grows, they may share those things with you. But, you know, the worst thing in the world to be able to do is to sit down with somebody and say, oh, well, I'm going to have an alcoholic beverage, you know, with my lunch. Hey, do you want one? And maybe you didn't know that this person is a recovering alcoholic. And the next thing you know, there's great temptation. The next thing you know, they step up and have a drink with you and they have an haven't had anything for a while, and then their sobriety just completely goes off the rails. Well, the Bible also tells us this, that it would be better that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you cast into the sea than to cause a weaker brother to stumble. So you don't have to exactly deal with that particular situation, and I'm not trying to sidestep it, but I'm looking at a precept of what the Lord says. If it's going to be something that's going to be harmful or hurtful to your testimony, then you ought not do that. I mean, the Word of God tells us that, you know, in a precept. If it's alcohol, even if it's gluttony, those are things that we need to be extremely careful about. Now, as I mentioned that, the one thing that I said before is that regardless of what side of the coin that you fall on, whether or not it's okay to moderately consume alcohol as a believer, or whether you say it should be a teetotaler, there's one thing both sides of that coin can agree upon, and that is simply this, that drunkenness is a great evil. Okay? Now, there's commands that we're given. There's a command to obey regarding wine when it is red. Now, let's get to that for just a minute. Verse 31 tells us this. It says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly." Now, that's talking about do not be enticed by what you see. You know, the eyes will entice us in so many things. That's lust, essentially, comes from the eye. What is it that we're looking at? What is it that we're seeing? And you've seen people before, they'll sit back, and maybe if you don't drink, you might have seen somebody have a glass of red wine, and you've looked at it, and you thought, well, boy, that's pretty. That really looks good. You know, it's enticing. It's calling you to come on over and partake of me. You know, what did that verse say? It said not only when it's red, it says when it sparkles in the cup, just the way the light shimmers off of it, it is calling you to partake in it, or when it swirls around smoothly. And you've seen people do that before. It's tempting. I mean, there have been times that you look at how things are marketed and they look really, really good. You know, and sometimes it's smell. I mean, I've heard people before who say, you know what, I don't like coffee. I think that's the worst tasting stuff in the world, but boy, I love the smell of it. Or you'll see something that somebody has and you'll sit back and say, well, I'll tell you one thing, you know, I don't drink alcohol, but that drink really looks good. It's very, very enticing. And that's on purpose. Satan does that on purpose to draw God's children away. Remember what we talked about as far as what crowds you're in? That's why you've got to be extremely careful. So, you know, I also ask you this question. You know, are you in a crowd that is trying to destroy your testimony that would make it easy to do so? A crowd that is tempting you to come over to do some things that God doesn't want you to do? Or are you a leader when it comes among people? Okay? You're either a leader or you're a follower. You're one of the two. Okay. Now, his cultural context, you know, what do you think that the writer means by forbidding wine when it's red? Now, that's just what we talked about. We talked about the fact that you got to be careful because the way it looks, it's very enticing. It is trying to draw you in. It is trying to take you in. And this is what you hear so often. Oh, well, just taking one's not going to hurt me. You know, I'm just going to give in just a little bit. Well, folks, let me promise you this. When you do that, Satan just keeps moving the line. When you're not looking, he erases the line and he moves it further until you find yourself in a position that you do not want to be in. Okay? You know, as we looked at these particular things, there's some specific ways that the writer describes the experience of drunkenness. Okay? Now think about it for a minute. You know, some people have sat back before, and I have never in my life seen anybody who just enjoyed the aftermath of being drunk. I still recall when I was in the police academy, I somehow, you know, by the grace of God, passed a math test on the very first day that we were in the police academy, and didn't realize it until the end of the academy. And they called a bunch of names, and they said, the rest of you, the people's names I called, you'll be coming back for a whole week next week. Everybody else will report to their departments, but you guys are coming back because you're going to be breath alcohol operators. And I thought, well, okay, that's pretty cool. Well, their way of doing that was going to be that after we went through the classes at the end of the week, you know, on Thursday, half of the class would drink and the other class, half of the class, would run breath alcohol tests on them. And then on Friday, they would flip-flop the days. The group that didn't drink on Thursday would drink on Friday. And they explained that, and I said, you know, I said, I'm not going to do that. And there was a lot of pressure to do that. They said, well, this is what you have to do. I said, I don't have to do anything. And folks, we as Christians have to take that stand. And I said, look, I'm a believer. I said, you know, the Lord's called me into ministry. I'm not going to sit here and take and partake in alcohol for you or for anybody else. I said, you know, I don't have to do this. I can go on back to my department and not be a breath alcohol operator. Well, what they did was they finally said I didn't have to drink, but their punishment for that was that I was going to have to babysit those who had gotten drunk as they were as they were spending time in the men or ladies room. Let's just put it that way, and I think you can figure out where I'm going with that. None of that looked fun. I actually said to a guy who was throwing up, I said, boy, it looks like a whole lot of fun what you're doing right now. Of course, he said, when I get straightened out, I'm going to fix you. Well, yeah, he never did, but he understood exactly what I was talking about. So let's look at the ways that the writer describes the experience of drunkenness in verses 32 through 35. It says, at the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me. I was not hurt. They have beaten me. I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may get another drink? And you see what all that's playing into? That is giving a description that so many other people can see, but it's often hard for the person who is in the midst of it to see it. In other words, they feel like they're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, just like that last verse talks about. Notice what that says. It says, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. You know, they have beaten me, and I didn't even feel it. When can I get me another drink? It's taking control. Folks, you know, you don't want to do anything that's going to allow control to be taken over of you. You know, you don't want to have a substance in you that takes control of you. And people say, oh, it doesn't take control of me. Yes, it does. I mean, you know, I've arrested people in my former days as a police officer and heard the things that they said. And several hours later in the lockup, they were a completely different person. And they could not believe the things that they said. They could not believe the things that they had done. So they had relinquished control of who they were to the alcohol. Okay. Now, there's a couple other things I want to give you. There's a couple other verses that I want to share with you. One of them is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. And as there's three different sets of verses I'm going to give you, and I'm going to ask you, what do these verses, you know, add to the writer's warning of our text concerning drunkenness? And one of them is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 that says this. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's biblical, folks. That is right there. Now, every time people say, oh, well, you know, the thing about it is I don't let it get a hold of me. I don't get to the point where I lose control of who I am. Notice what that verse says. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and get this last line, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Okay? Now, that's just plain and simple. That's plain English. We can understand that. You don't have to be some biblical scholar to figure that one out. Then Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 tell us this. It says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? You know, you ask yourself the question, would the Lord be pleased if he was right there with you? Would he be pleased with what you were doing? Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will be your guide if you will listen. Yeah, you don't have to talk to the preacher. See, what people generally do is they want to find somebody who will support their opinion. You know, in other words, I'm going to go ask somebody, but if I ask them, I want them to agree with how I feel about it. Because once they do that, then they say, oh, well, I respect that person and I agree with their opinion. Even if it's wrong, they'll still agree with that opinion because it supports what they want to do. That's not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Because, yeah, we know, the Word tells us all the time that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And there's one more passage I want to share with you, which is Galatians 5, 19 through 21, which tells us this. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Folks, drunkenness is written about very often in the Word of God. It is mentioned throughout it. And I know, listen, I know the excuse that so many people give me. They say, oh, well, I partake, but I don't get drunk. You know, are you allowing these things to take you over? How many people have I talked about before who have said those exact words, who truly became an alcoholic, and they did not have the realization of that to start with? You know, what happened with them was, you know, they just felt like, oh, I've got this. I can quit any time that I want to. And the thing about it was they needed some help. You know, and there were people around them that saw that. And what's frustrating at times is when born-again believers are around each other, they see this type of a situation and yet refuse to say anything to the person about it. Now, see, when the writer says, "When shall I awake?" in regard to verse 35, I must have another drink. What do you think that he's implying about that? It's like, I like how the alcohol makes me feel. I like how it controls me. I'm 10 feet tall and bulletproof, so I'm ready at any moment for another drink. I'm living for that so I can escape the reality, so that I can, you know, just go through life feeling good about myself. That's what that's what the implication of verse 35 is. Latter part of verse 35. Why is it that you think in your heart that some develop addictions to alcohol and others do not? Yeah, I believe with all my heart, doctors have told me this, that there are some genetic links along the way that will give some people a predisposition to alcoholism, that if they get to the point where they partake, before long, they're going to be an alcoholic. That's not good. Now, some people say, well, how do you know? Well, don't try to find out. You know, it's like that old boy said, I wonder if I jumped off this bridge, if it would kill me. Another fellow said, well, I don't think I would try to find out, because if you fail, it's over. All right. Don't do that. Don't tamper with those things. You know, how can you know if you're addicted to alcohol? Now, a lot of people will sit back and they'll say, if they're honest, and if you're honest today, can you make it one day without having a drink of alcohol? You know, can you get through life without having to run to that bottle of whatever it may be? You know, is it something that you cannot do without? If it is, if you can't make it through that day, if you can't make it without a drink of alcohol, then there's a really good chance that you are addicted to alcohol. And there's a really good chance that you're an alcoholic. Now, in all honesty, do you think that you have a problem with it? Yeah, I'm asking that as a personal question today. And I'm asking you personally, do you think that you have a problem with alcohol? Yeah, if so, how can brothers and sisters in Christ help you with this? You know, let's just ask this question. If you knew, maybe it's not you, but if you knew someone who has a problem with alcohol, what should you do to help him or her? Yeah, and see, here's where a problem comes in, because so often we sit back and say, "Well, that's none of my business. I shouldn't step in there." Listen, as a born again believer, you know, a brother or sister in Christ, it is our responsibility to say something. It is our responsibility, you know, to step in and be able to say, "Hey, look, there's some things that I'm seeing." Now, it's not going to make you popular. I'll promise you that. You're not going to be a popular person, because most of the time, the person who is an alcoholic is living in denial, and you'll hear those words. I can quit anytime I want to. You know, I can walk away from it. And then sometimes they'll get mad at you. But you know what? I would rather somebody get mad at me and me to do everything I possibly could to keep them from going down a dangerous road than to sit back and do nothing and see tragedy happen. And the Word tells us eventually tragedy is going to happen to the alcoholic. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody dying or somebody like that, although that's very, very possible. But I'm talking about alcohol taking over their life to where they can't work, they can't think, they're not good mothers or fathers anymore, they're not good employees anymore, they don't have financial stability anymore because they're blowing everything they have on alcohol. And folks, I see that every single day. If you look around and you're not in denial, you have seen that as well. Nobody wants to get there. I've said before, I've not talked to one recovering alcoholic who ever said, "I was so glad that I did what I did when I did it. I'm so glad that I lost my marriage. I'm so glad that I've lost my home. And I'm so glad that I lost my job." Not one single person has come up with a good reason to partake of alcohol and allow it to control them. Now, I know, listen, I can tell you right now, if you have an issue with it, then what's going on is in your mind, Satan's giving you things to combat everything that I just said. You know, you said, "Oh, well, if it's taken hold of you," but Satan said, "Oh, but it hadn't taken hold of you." It's, you know, you're okay because you can take a drink and walk away. Well, again, I ask you this. For you to do that, is it going to be hurtful to your testimony as a believer? You know what? I see it all the time. You know, it's almost painful nowadays to see when you look at somebody, and I'm disappointed because I know they're hurting their testimony when they do, you know, when they're partaking of alcohol in a public forum where there are other believers around, you know, other brothers and sisters in Christ, other church members, and yet, you know, people will do that. And that can be something that is destroying a testimony. How do I know that? Because how many times has somebody come to me after a situation like that and said, "Did you see so-and-so there? You know, they were drinking alcohol at that wedding reception." And they're like, "Well, I know that that's not going to send somebody to hell, but I'll tell you this, I'm disappointed in them." You know what? They just lowered their status with that person who had a high respect for them, or a higher respect for them. So there's nothing good that comes out of it. So listen, if you see somebody or know somebody in your life, you need to go talk to them. You need to do it out of love, of course, but you need to sit back and say, "Hey, there's some signs I'm seeing. Look, over here in this particular verse, it gives a whole list of these things, and man, you're hitting every last one of them." Yeah. Do it before it's too late. Whether they accept your conversation with them or not, you have done what you feel like the Lord has led you to do. So what do we need to do? We need to pray today that we will hold each other accountable to avoid the dangers of drunkenness and gluttony. Now, like I said, we didn't spend too much time like the writer on the gluttony part of it, but that's part of it as well. Listen, folks, we need to be careful about, you know, how much we're, you know, stuffing our guts, as the old boy says, because it can bring about the same sort of things. It can bring bad health. It can bring, you know, all sorts of issues in the same way that alcoholism can. But we need to pray today that we're going to hold each other accountable to avoid, did you get that? Avoid the dangers of drunkenness and gluttony. And before we do that, let me go ahead and give you what your Bible readings for this week will be. This week, you're actually going to be reading Proverbs chapter 25 through Proverbs chapter 28. Once again, that's Proverbs chapter 25 through Proverbs chapter 28. Next week, we will discuss life and friendship from Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 17. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to you now, Lord, we do so taking a good look at our own hearts. Lord, I pray that we do not find ourselves being convicted of being in the middle of drunkenness or gluttony, But Lord, if we do, it's not enough to confess, yes, this is where it is. Lord, I pray that you will lead us and guide us and show us what we need to do to be delivered from these things. Lord, I pray that as we go through life, we don't do anything that is going to hurt or destroy our testimony for you. Lord, I know that there are going to be those who have some major problems with alcoholism right now. Lord, I pray that you will get them some help. I pray that as believers, if we see, know, and love somebody that we see going through this, that you will give us the courage to be able to have a confrontation with them. But Lord, not to just point it out, but to walk with them on the road to recovery. Lord, I pray you'll give us a great week. Send us to those who need an encouraging word from you, and may you give us insight to see where and what you would have us to do to be something special in the life of somebody else. So Father, give us a great week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you so much for joining us for our Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. Again, if you don't have a church home or you're in the area, we would love for you to come by and visit with us at Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you're familiar with the area in any way, we're right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. We would love for you to join us for our 11:45 a.m. Sunday worship services. God bless you. Have a great week. I hope to see you soon.